What would you call somebody who has more money than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, who has written more songs than Bob Dylan and the Beatles, who has written an all-time best-selling romance novel, outsold Danielle Steele and Jackie Collins, and is more sought after for advice than Dear Abby and Dr. Phil combined? What would you call someone like that? I don't know either. Busy, maybe? I think that might be the answer. But here's what the Bible calls him. Solomon. Solomon. Well, welcome back for another installment of the story. And today we're going to jump into the story. And remember, the story is this 31-week journey that we are going on as we are looking at the Bible. And we are seeing how from the beginning to the end, it is one complete story of God putting back together his family and creation. And it's incredible. Today we're going to be talking about Solomon. And Solomon, well, he's known as the king who had it all. And in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about his dad, David. And you might remember the first week, David and Goliath. We talked about how David is this little guy with a big G God. And last week, we talked about David and his epic failure and then how God restored him. Great stuff. If you were not here last week, I really want to encourage you to go back. It was a pivotal message in this entire series. So go back and listen to that or watch that online this week. But here is the connection. Here is the connecting point between David and Solomon. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Kings, but if you have your story Bibles, go ahead and open to chapter 13 now. In fact, we're going to begin at the very top of page 176. And here's what it says. It says this: when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said, "so be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decree and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." So David, and as we talked about last week, David has this epic failure, this epic, just absolute blowed up life. I mean, he just messes everything up. But David is still known as one of the most successful kings, the most popular kings in the history of Israel. And David has a son, and his son's name is Solomon. And Solomon wasn't known as the king who had it all because he inherited everything from his dad. That's not how he got it. You're thinking, well, then how did he get it? Well, look at these next verses. The bottom of page 176 says this: "The Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" I mean, can you imagine that? God showing up in a dream and saying, "Hey, whatever it is you want, I will give you." I mean, that's an incredible thing. And this week I asked that question on Facebook, a lot of incredible answers. And so if you're here today, that's a question to go home and think about. In fact, I think it's the very first question in our neighborhood study this week, but it's an incredible question. What would you ask for? Because, you know, with Solomon, I mean, what was he going to ask for? And I think God comes in and says, "Hey, what is it that you want? What do you want more than anything in your life?" And Solomon's about to give this answer, and it's going to be an incredible answer. But, you know, it reminds me of a story, though, a story of a guy who walked into a diner, and following right behind him was this very tall ostrich. And he walks up to the counter, and he orders a meal, and he gets his meal, and he eats his meal, and the waitress brings the bill. It was $8.78. And so he reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a wad of dollars and change, smacks it down on the counter, gets up, and walks out, and the ostrich follows right behind him. And so the waitress was like, "What's going on?" She went over and she counted the money. It was the exact amount plus a 15% tip. And she's like, "Well, that was pretty cool." Well, the next day, the guy comes right back in. The ostrich following right behind him. He goes to the counter. He orders another meal. He eats it. The bill comes. This time it was $10.20. And so when he was time to pay the bill, he reached into his pocket, fished around some dollars and some chains, took it out, smacked it down the table, got up and walked down, the ostrich following right behind him. Well, once again, the waitress walked over and she counted the money. It was perfect. It was right. It was $10.10 plus the 15% tip. And she was like, "That's incredible." Well, the next day, this guy comes back in again. He sits down at the counter. He orders another meal. This time it's $9.40. He eats his meal and he gets right up to pay. He reaches in his pocket, pulls out a wad of bills and some change, smacks it back down on the counter. But before he's able to leave, the waitress goes, "Sir, excuse me. I mean, I've been watching you for the past couple days, and I don't know how you do it. I mean, how do you do it? You order something and then you reach into your pocket and you pull out the exact amount of money every time. He said, well, 2 years ago, I was walking along the beach and I stumbled upon a lamp. I picked it up and rubbed it and a genie came out. And the genie said, you have two wishes. You can wish for whatever you want. And so he said, my first wish was this, that I always have the right amount of money in my pocket for whatever I wanted. And she's like, that is brilliant. I mean, that is an incredible wish. I mean, you could wish for $1 billion, but you might invest it wrong. It might eventually go away. But when you pray or you wish for all that money to be in your pocket for whatever you want, it will always be there. I mean, you are really smart. And he says, well, I'm not that smart because my second wish, I wish for a chick with long legs who would never leave me. Oh, come on. It is not that good. I don't know who's clapping up there, but it's early. That must be what the deal is here. So the old adage is be careful what you wish for. And so what is Solomon going to ask for? Well, let's continue to read. Top of page 177. And this is what Solomon asked God for. Solomon says, now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in a place of my father David. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. And so of all the things here that Solomon could have asked for, of everything in the world that could have been his, what does he ask for? He asked for a discerning heart. Well, what is a discerning heart? Well, let's read on. Here's what it says. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equals among kings. Wow. And so here Solomon became known as the king who had it all because he asked for wisdom. God said, Solomon, whatever it is you want, whatever you dream, whatever you wish for, you ask for it and I will give it to you. And what does he ask for? Wisdom. And God gives him wisdom immediately. In fact, very early in this story, we read of these two women who come to Solomon to help just figure out this dispute between the two of them. And these two women are prostitutes. And hold on to that because we're going to talk about that in a minute. But these two women come to Solomon and here's the issue at hand. They're both claiming that this child is theirs. And evidently, as Solomon did a little research, both of these women had a baby the day before, and evidently one of them lost their baby. And so both of these women were now claiming the child was theirs. And so both ladies gave an argument in front of Solomon. One said, hey, this is my son. I had this baby yesterday, and this is mine. Another one said, hell no, this is mine. I had him yesterday. And so they're there, and they're arguing back and forth. And Solomon is there, and he is going to administer justice. He is going to make a decision. And so these two women, these two prostitutes, are fighting back and forth. And so Solomon says, all right, I'll settle this. Bring me a sword, we'll cut the baby in half, and we'll give each of you one half. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being the people in that room as he's making this decision, say, bring me a sword, we're gonna cut the baby in half? I mean, jaws were probably dropping in that room. And what he was doing, because he wasn't gonna cut the baby in half. Here's what he was doing. He wanted to find out who the real mother is. And as soon as he said that, what I'm saying, you know what, that's fine, just do that. That will be fair. But then the other one said, no. Don't do that. I mean, just let the baby live. Just let the baby live. And Solomon at that moment knew who the mother of this child was. And so he said, this is your child, so you'll get to have this child. And it's an incredible story. And so parents, I'm thinking, I mean, this is a great way when your kids are fighting. I mean, get out the circular saw and say, I'm gonna cut this Xbox in half. You don't, you quit fighting, all right? I mean, this is a great way to administer justice. And I think it can be applied to all different areas of our life. In fact, I think I saw a clip on Seinfeld about this. Watch this quick clip on Seinfeld.
So that's the situation.
You present an interesting dilemma. Each of you seemingly has a legitimate claim to the bicycle, and yet the bicycle can have only one rightful owner. Quite the conundrum. As a federal employee, I believe the law is all we have. It's all that separates us from the savages who don't deserve even the privilege of the Daily Mail, stuffing parcels into mailboxes where they don't belong.
Come on, make it up!
But you must promise that you will abide by my decision, no matter how unjust it may seem to either of you. Do I have your word?
Yeah.
All right. Let's begin. Ooh, my cocoa! Well, you both presented very convincing arguments. On the one hand, Elaine, your promise was given in haste, but was it not still a promise? And Kramer, you did provide a service in exchange for compensation. But does the fee, once paid, not entitle the buyer to some assurance of reliability? These were not easy questions to answer. Not for any man. But I have made a decision. We will cut the bike down the middle and give half to each of you.
What? This is your solution? To ruin the bike? All right, fine, fine. Go ahead. Cut the stupid thing in half.
No. Give it to her. I'd rather it belong to another than see it destroyed. But Newman, give it to her. I beg you.
Yeah.
Not so fast, Elaine. Only the bike's true owner would rather give it away than see it come to harm. Kramer, the bike is yours.
What?
Sweet justice. Newman, you are wise.
But this isn't fair. Look at my neck is still hurting me, and now you have the bike?
Well, tell it to the judge, honey. I'm going for a ride.
Sweet justice. I tell you, what an incredible way to administer justice. And I think it's really interesting that the Bible included the little detail that these two women were prostitutes. Because you have to understand, all right? In that day and age, no one respected prostitutes. No one even wanted to be around them. And so to have a king to come and to rule over prostitutes and even their children, nobody cared about them except Solomon. Solomon cared because, you see, the type of wisdom that he asked for was the type of wisdom that he wanted to be able to share justice with everybody, no matter who they were, if they were kings or if they were prostitutes. I mean, that's who this guy is. That's who this king is. That's what this wisdom is all about, that everyone would get justice. Everyone. And so here's what's incredible. This story gets out. It goes viral. I mean, this is long before the internet and long before Al Gore, but I tell you what, I mean, the word gets out and people from all around are coming to Israel to talk to Solomon, to hear about his wisdom, to hear him say things and teach things. And listen to what it says on the middle of page 178. It says, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. Now, I know that sounds a little bit detailed, but don't skip over this because this is hugely important here. Now, maybe you remember back to week number 2, we talked about a guy by the name of Abraham. And remember, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he told him that your descendants would outnumber the sand on the seashore, and that you would inhabit all the land of Canaan. So what we have right here, we have Abraham, who is like the great, 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 maybe great grandfather of Solomon, right? And you have this incredible geographic fulfillment of this covenant that God made with Abraham. And so right here in these verses, right here in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, this is the pinnacle, all right, of Israel. This is the highest point. You talk to any Israelite, they would say, man, this is our shining moment. This is when the best of the best was going on. And from Solomon's perspective, things were good. I mean, he was on top of the world. He was both popular nationally and internationally. In fact, listen to what it says as we continue to read. Next little part. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the peoples of the east, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, do you remember back in the Christmas story, do you remember where the wise men came from? Where did they come from? The East, you're right, came from the East because the East was always, that's where they referred people were really wise. And then, of course, Egypt, people knew for years that, Egypt was extremely smart and wise, but Solomon was wiser than all of them. And listen, as it continues, this next part says, he was wiser than, anyone else, including Ethan, the Ezraite, wiser than Haman, Calco, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. I mean, do you know who these guys are? I don't either. So as I'm saying, they evidently must have been some really smart guys, all right? But Solomon is wiser than these guys. And he just becomes legendary for his incredible wisdom. He just becomes legendary. People are coming from all over to hear him and listen to him. Kings are sending people to go and listen to his wisdom. And here's what it says. It says, from all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And again, don't skip over this part. This is huge. This is the connection here. Remember when God said to Abraham, remember, who by the way was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Solomon, God said, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That was part of the covenant, the promise. And so to understand the story, to understand this king, to understand what's going on here, you need to understand this, that, God never chose or blessed his people for their own sake. He always blessed them to be a blessing to others. God never blesses anybody for their own sake, but he blesses them to bless others. So do you see what's going on here with Solomon? I mean, the whole world is coming to Solomon to hear his wisdom. The whole world is coming to the people of Israel to hear the wisdom of God. The spotlight of the whole world is on Israel. And this is their chance. This is their chance to fulfill this Abrahamic covenant that they have with God, to, be blessed so they can be a blessing to other people. So what are they going to do? I mean, that's the question. I mean, time and time again, God comes to Solomon. God comes to, the people of Israel and says, hey, my hand will be upon you. My blessing will be upon you if you keep my decrees, if you keep my covenants. And you've got to know, I mean, this wisdom of Solomon, it's his greatest legacy. I mean, Solomon is well known for having a lot of other things and done a lot of other things. But his greatest legacy is his wisdom. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament before, maybe you're reading through and you're hitting the Old Testament, a lot of the early part of the Old Testament, it's a lot of history. You go through and you're reading story after story, you're reading about all these kings and all these people and all this stuff, and all of a sudden you hit this one chapter or this one book in the Bible and you're going, this is kind of out of place. I mean, what's this doing here? And it's called the Book of Proverbs. And the Book of Proverbs really is a collection of all the wise things that Solomon said. And so we have in this incredible book of the Bible, we have all the wise sayings of Solomon. And listen to what it says at the very beginning of Proverbs. And this is key. It simply says this, the fear of the Lord. Now, let me define that, all right? Fear of the Lord's not hiding under your bed because you're scared of him, all right? The fear of the Lord is respect. It is on your knees. It is a humility. It is awe for God. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. So you see, we have to understand what wisdom is. If we are going to understand this king, then we have to understand wisdom. So what is wisdom? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a Jeff Foxworthy fan. Are anybody in here a Jeff Foxworthy fan? You know, I love the redneck jokes. Always have. Maybe it hits close to home in my life and my family. But Jeff Foxworthy also wrote this book. It's called A Redneck Dictionary. I mean, you've ever heard of it? It's like words that people or rednecks use a little differently. Let me give you an example, all right? The word initiate. All right, the word initiate stands for this. He says this is what it means. He said, you know, my sister ate 3 cheeseburgers and then she ate a bag of chips, all right? That's how rednecks use it. Well, in this dictionary, the word wisdom is there. And here's what he says the word wisdom stands for in the redneck dictionary. He said, my cousin had 3 kidney stones, and then he whizzed them out. All right? Now, that there's funny, all right? That's what I'm saying. But we have to understand what wisdom is. And so many times, we get wisdom confused. You see, sometimes we get wisdom confused with information. I mean, we live in the information age. We have information piling up on our phones and our Blackberries and our computers and email. We have all this information. We live in this 24-hour news cycle where stuff is coming at us from all different places and all different times of the day. I mean, we are on information overload, but information does not make you wise. Another thing sometimes we get confused with wisdom is education. You know, you might be really smart. You might have a high GPA or an off-the-charts IQ, or you may have all these degrees on your wall, but that doesn't make you a wise person. I mean, do you know anybody like that? You know, I'm talking about somebody who knows a whole lot about a whole lot of stuff and has all these initials after their name, but when it comes to making important life decisions, they are dumber than a bag of hammers. You know what I'm talking about? And so that's what you have to understand here, all right? Wisdom is not information. Wisdom is not education. So Jason, what is it then? Well, here's our definition I want to work off today. Wisdom is the ability to discern what the best, most constructive, most God-honoring, life-enhancing course of action is in real life situations. That's what wisdom is. You see, wisdom is primarily the ability to make right, God-honoring, life-producing decisions. That's what wisdom is. And as you see back in that verse in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the opposite of wisdom is what? It's foolishness. And so to really understand wisdom, we have to understand the opposite, which is foolishness. You see, foolishness is not a, oops, my bad, I made a mistake, all right? Foolishness is not someone who has a low IQ. It's not someone who is ignorant. In fact, foolishness, or as Solomon called it, folly, is primarily a problem of the will, not the brain. So understand this, folly is a very serious thing. You see, folly is rebellion against God. Folly is sin. Folly is spiritual blindness and personal irresponsibility. That's what folly is. It's a special kind of stupidity that has nothing to do with book smarts or information. Folly is failing to see what's wise, what's the best course of action in life. And all through the book of Proverbs, it says this is what a wise person does, and this is what a foolish person does. This is what a person who is following the ways of God does, and this is what a person who follows the ways opposite of God does. And understand that this book isn't just a casual book of a bunch of sayings. No, this book is vitally important. It is a life-giving book. Because you need to understand that wisdom leads to life and flourishing. But folly, it leads to death and destruction. So the stakes in the book of Proverbs are high. It is big. But what is so awesome about Solomon and all his wisdom is he communicates it in a very artistic, creative way, so it's memorable, so you won't forget it. In fact, let me give you a couple examples of a few Proverbs. Here's one. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Proverbs 19:17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Proverbs 15:17. Harsh words are like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:18. The fool holds his tongue to a metal pipe on a cold winter's day. It's not in there, all right? Come on, that's Ralphie. You got to know better than that one. But maybe as you're reading along in the Bible, you come to the book of Proverbs and you're going, what is it doing here? Why did God put it right in the middle of all these other books? It just seems like he just kind of forced it in here. I mean, he just kind of like shoved this thing in here. Why did he do that? Well, it's for a very important theological reason. And the reason is this. People are stupid. That's why. You know, it's not all of who we are, but it's a big part of who we are. We all say stupid things. We all do stupid things that takes us away from the life that we really want for ourselves. I mean, you ask anybody who's got a problem with their temper, who is a hothead, I mean, how blowing up and how screaming and yelling is going when it comes to producing meaningful, lasting relationships. I mean, you ask anybody who is overcommitted and overextended, how that hurried up life, that frenzied life, how that's going in producing the living waters that Jesus promises to give us. I mean, you ask any alcoholic who is not in recovery, you ask them, well, how is that drinking going to create a life of meaning for you? It's not all of who we are, but it's a big part of who we are. And here's the deal. We do it time after time, day after day, year after year, and we never learn our lessons. Well, Proverbs says something about that. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. See, the truth is, and I don't have to tell any of you this, life is hard. It is difficult. But much of my own pain comes from my own lack of wisdom, my own folly. You know, when I was growing up, there used to be a hymn that we would sing in church, and I'm going to share the words of this hymn with you. It simply says this: My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the folly of sin I resign. And I love that, because what they're really saying is, it doesn't say the wrong of sin I resign. It says the folly, the foolishness of sin I resign. You see, sin is folly. Sin is foolishness. Sin is many things. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is destructive. Sin is death producing. That's what it is. And most of all, it's unbelievably stupid, because it never, ever, ever leads to life. And you talk to anybody who is caught up in any kind of sin, any kind of folly, and they will be the first to tell you it feels like their life is out of control. It feels like they are addicted. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's financial, if it's sexual, if it's pride, if it's deceit. It doesn't matter what it is. You see, the folly of sin always, always leads to death. It's always a downhill spiral. And so the words of Solomon, the words of Proverbs are given to us so that we might have life. We might have life in every area of our life, in our friendships, in our families, in our marriages with our kids, in our jobs, in our finances, in our self-worth, our self-value, in our relationship with God. So you've got to understand that wisdom leads to life and flourishing, but folly leads to death and destruction if it's not resigned. And we see this played out in Solomon's life right before our eyes. Because you see, Solomon starts out good. He is on top of the world. People are coming from all over to hear this guy. His approval rating is off the charts. And his life has been set up for this incredible moment, this incredible life-changing, world-changing, future-altering life of service to God. But then his life comes off the tracks. He blows it. At the end of his life, he blows it. And look how he blows it. If you turn to page 192 in the story, you will see it together. It's at the very top of the page. Here's what it says. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Now, let me just quickly show you how far off the rails Solomon came, how far he fell, and how quickly he fell. I mean, notice it says here in the scripture that he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. And you got to understand who she was, all right? She was this goddess, this fertility goddess, and to worship her, you had to be involved in cultic prostitution. And so this thing is folly big time. But then you read the next part. I mean, the author here, the writer of this says, you know, that he followed, he worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. But then he says he also worshiped, followed Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And you might be going, well, Jason, why did the author use the word detestable? Well, let me explain that to you, all right? You see, Molech, if you worship Molech, it meant that you would be involved in human sacrifice. Human sacrifice, but to make matters worse, usually that sacrifice involved children. That's why he was called detestable. And the king of God's people got involved in this. I mean, got caught up in this. And this week as I was studying this, something jumped out that I've never seen before in this story. And there's just this incredible, just you see from the beginning to end of his life how things just change. Because at the beginning of his life, what does he do? At the beginning of his life, he gives a child back, saves a child's life, and gives them back to their mother. But here at the end of his life, he's taking children away from their parents. I mean, dude, how can you do this? How can you fall this far, this quick? How can you fail like this? How can you blow it? How can you be involved in this epic folly? Solomon, But we all know how it is. It's not like he set out to do this. It's not like he just woke up one morning and said, you know what, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to start sacrificing children. That's not how it happens. He didn't do that. You don't do that. I don't do that. But as we read the story of Solomon, we are going to see where the slow fade began to happen. Listen to what it says back in 1 Kings chapter 3. It says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. You know what the key word in that scripture is? The word except. Hear it again. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except. And here's the truth. You really don't need to know what happens next, do you? I mean, as soon as the word except comes out of his mouth, you know that he is in trouble. I mean, I want you to try this week. I mean, I want you to go into your boss and say, hey, you know that project I'm going to have to do on Friday? I mean, I've got everything for it, except. Yeah, try that one, all right, and see what your boss says. And odds are they're not going to hear another word after the word except. I mean, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home this week and tell your wives, you know what? I'm going to love you and be faithful to you, except. And see how that goes over, all right? I mean, she is not going to hear another word after the word except. Well, you know what? Scratch that, because I don't want to be responsible for any hospital bills this week, all right? So don't try that at home, guys. That won't go good. But here's the deal. When the word except comes out of our mouth, no one hears what comes next. And you see, here's where Solomon's life can be applied to our life. Here's where Solomon's life and our lives can intersect, all right? You see, the difference between wisdom and folly, the difference between life and death, the difference between a flourishing life and a life that's heading towards death and destruction is all in that one word, except. I'm a Christ follower, except when I do my taxes. I'm a Christ follower, except I'm going further and further and further into debt. I mean, I'm a Christ follower, except I won't talk to my non-Christian friends about my relationship with Jesus. I'm a Christ follower, except the way I've been treating my wife lately. I mean, I'm a Christ follower, except I'm single and I've just been pretty loose with my sexuality. I'm a Christ follower, except by what I watch and look at on the internet. You know, our lives are going to be doomed to repeat Solomon's life if we don't figure out this word, except. So I hope you hear it right now. I hope you're getting something right now. I hope your heart is going, whoa, Holy Spirit is challenging you right now. Because either implicitly or explicitly, we all say, I'm a Christ follower, except. I'm a Christ follower, except, I mean, I've never done anything worthwhile for the poor. I'm a Christ follower, except when I get angry. I'm a Christ follower, except I'm going to marry someone who's not. I mean, I want you to hear me today. I am not saying to you here today, I am not saying to you, hey, try to mess up less and you will be a better Christ follower. That is not what I'm saying to you here today. What I'm saying to you today is all about wisdom. God says, here is the path I laid out for you, and I want to give you wisdom. I will give you wisdom just like I gave to Solomon. And I will give you wisdom so your life can be a blessing and so that your life can be a blessing to other people. And isn't that what we want? I mean, don't we want at the end of our lives people to say, you know what, because that person's life, because my life was blessed, other people's lives were blessed. I mean, I know I want that for my life. And God says, it is available for you. Wisdom is available for you. My wisdom is available to you. Just like Solomon, I will give it to you. I will give you this wisdom. And all through the book of Proverbs, we see it. I mean, adultery is not just wrong, it's destructive. Gossip is not just wrong, it's destructive. Pride is not just wrong, it is destructive. And so I hope you're hearing this. I hope you're hearing how important wisdom is, how dangerous folly is in your life. I love how Jesus kind of wraps this all back around. You see, Jesus one day was out teaching some people. He was out one day talking to some people and teaching, and he was teaching them about his word and his father's word. He was doing some miracles. He was healing some people. He was casting out demons. In the middle of all this, here's what he said to the people. He said, now someone greater than Solomon is here. And here's what you got to understand. This was like, boom. just like blew their minds, all right? Because even though Solomon blew it at the end of his life, Solomon was still believed to be the most powerful, the most influential teacher in the history of Israel. And here comes Jesus. And here comes this guy, the son of a carpenter from a nowhere town, Nazareth, with a bunch of uneducated fishermen. This guy was homeless. He was poor. He had no power and no clout. And he says, now, someone greater than Solomon is here. What was he saying? If you want life, follow me. If you want your life to flourish, follow me. I mean, people came thousands of miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But Jesus, everybody can hear his wisdom. You see, when the wise men came to worship this king, it wasn't a kingdom of power. It wasn't a kingdom of armies and money. It was a kingdom of changed hearts. And Jesus is here in this room, right here, right now. And what he is saying to you, to me, to all of us, is you can have a flourishing life. You can have an incredible life. Your life can be blessed, and your life can be a blessing to other people. So give your life to me. Trust me with your life. Give me your life completely so you can be a blessing, so others can be blessed through you. Now, there's another hymn that we used to sing in church I grew up in. And I love the words of this simple hymn. And it's simply this. It says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You know, I don't know what it is you want for your life, but I know what God wants for your life. God wants you to trust him and to follow him and to serve him with a heart of wisdom. And a heart of wisdom does not say accept. A heart of wisdom says, I surrender all. Would you stand and pray with me today? Let's pray. Father God, right now, I just pray that our hearts would be open to the challenge of the Holy Spirit. I pray right now that each and every one of us are asking you, Lord, what's my accept? What do I hold back from you? What's keeping me from being the disciple, the Christ follower that has a life that's flourishing, a life that's blessed and is blessing other people? Father, you look at Solomon's life, you look at how great it started, but you look at how miserable it was at the end, how big a failure it was. And God, that can be our story if we're not careful. So Father, I pray that you will help us today to identify the accept in our life, and that you will help us all to live our lives with a heart of worship, a heart of wisdom. And that God, we won't use the word accept, but we would just continually say, I surrender all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.